Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. We're going to look today at verses 12 through 15. Jesus is still in the process of giving last-minute instructions to His disciples as He is about to leave them and to go to the cross. And so He says to them, beginning in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." This is the word of the Lord. It would be a longer study than we have time to do in our time together this morning. It would be a longer study than we have time to do throughout the entire Lord's Day or all of this week even, to look at the errors that have arisen from a simple statement: "The Holy Spirit led me to do this." Now, cults and heresies and divisions in the church have all sprung from the false idea of guidance from the Holy Spirit that goes contrary to the Word of God. "The Holy Spirit led me to do this." Well, what is guidance from the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit guide? Indeed, He does. To whom is this promise that we find here in John 16 given? And how can you and I recognize true guidance from the Holy Spirit? The promise that Jesus gives is found in verses 12 and 13. "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak." To whom is this promise given? Let's not forget the context. Jesus is speaking specifically to His apostles in the upper room. He is speaking to His disciples. And He is telling them at this present time when He addresses them that there is yet more to say, there is yet more to come, but that they are not able to bear it just then. They're not able to accept it, to receive it, to bear it, to comprehend, or to respond appropriately to what Christ is about to tell them. Well, why not? The reason is that the Holy Spirit has not yet come upon the church to set up His abode in the church as He does later on the day of Pentecost. Yes, He is present for salvation. Yes, He works in regeneration in them just as He worked in the Old Testament saints, but He has not come upon the church in fullness in ministry as He will come on the day of Pentecost for them. And so they are still, at this point in history, unable to understand some of the things that Jesus has said, and they are not ready to hear and to bear other things that He has not even said yet. And the reason is the Holy Spirit has not invaded their hearts for this ministry that they need to be prepared to do. And so the promise of divine guidance is for these apostles. And the Holy Spirit would come upon them as the Spirit of truth to guide them into all truth so that we would have the truth that was revealed to them. The meaning of the promise of divine guidance here is that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Not some vague idea of truth, but a definite body of truth centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth about Christ, our Savior. And therefore, it's a promise that the apostles had that the Holy Spirit would be the vehicle of communication of new revelation specifically commissioned for this ministry by the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, let's remember, is not a force. He is a person. And He would communicate truth to the apostles. The word Spirit is neuter in Greek, which means it can be translated as a thing. Things are neuter. But He is always spoken of in the masculine, He Himself. And so He is a person. The promise is fulfilled in the lives of these apostles. They were Jews. They considered the Old Testament Scriptures to be God's unique, infallible, inerrant, divinely inspired revelation. They considered it to be the very Word of God. And yet these men are called upon by God and elected and chosen and redeemed and worked upon to become the vehicles, the bearers of new revelation, which would then become the authoritative standard of doctrine for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once they have received this new revelation from the Holy Spirit, once they have written it down in the Bible and the Bible has become complete, there would be no further need for new revelation. And so, as Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, the perfect will have come, and therefore that which is temporary will have ceased, will have passed away. And so, the promise that we find here in chapter 16, I want you to understand this, it's not a promise for all Christians throughout all periods of history. It's given to certain men at a certain date to fulfill a certain purpose, and that purpose is for the writing down of the New Testament books. And Paul says that the New Testament apostles and prophets are the recipients of God's revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ, and he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And so there were some things that were not known in the Old Testament that now have been revealed to the apostles and to the prophets of the New Testament. And so this guiding into all truth that the Holy Spirit did was so that these men, these disciples of Jesus, would not forget what Christ taught. They would accurately understand His teaching when they wrote about it. And the Holy Spirit would bring the historical events of Christ's life and His teachings back to the disciples' minds and help them correctly to understand these things, so that when they write the New Testament, what they write is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. They would not only have the facts, but they would know what the facts mean as they interpret them for us in the New Testament Scriptures. They would also receive revelation of things to come. Jesus says, He will tell you things to come. Now, there are some who see in this, quite properly, that the apostles do receive revelation of future events. The apostle Paul receives information and he tells us about Israel in Romans chapter 11. He tells us about the Son of Man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And John receives revelation and tells us much in the book that we call the book of Revelation. And Calvin said, some indeed limit the spirit of prophecy, but in my opinion, he says, it denotes rather the future condition of the spiritual kingdom, such as the apostles soon after His resurrection saw it to be, but were at that time utterly unable to comprehend. Now, what Calvin's getting at is simply this. Up until the time that the Holy Spirit comes upon the church on the day of Pentecost, even these men are still thinking that the kingdom of God was to be an earthly kingdom composed almost entirely of Jewish people, and that Christ would come and physically reign on earth and destroy the Roman Empire that existed right then. That's what they were thinking. And it's not until the Holy Spirit comes upon them, it's not until the ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they begin to realize that the kingdom of God is a present, real, spiritual kingdom, and that it is composed not just of Jews, but of Jews and Gentiles who are elect from all the nations. And it's only the Holy Spirit who enables them to see this very thing. And so in the book of Acts, we read about Cornelius' conversion, and it's such an earth-shattering thing that it takes two entirely different tellings of it in the book of Acts so that the people in the church will understand the importance of this. Peter has to be convinced, that's the sheep vision, that the Gentiles can indeed be redeemed. And he goes and he preaches to Cornelius, and before he's even gotten his sermon completely finished, the Holy Spirit falls upon these folks. And Peter and the others are astonished. And they say, can anyone now forbid water that they would be baptized because they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he goes back to Jerusalem and he's called on the carpet for doing something that they don't understand. And he says, look, this is what God said. This is what happened. And then finally, they rejoice. And so the point is simply this, that they did not understand that the kingdom of God was to be made up of elect Jews and Gentiles until the Holy Spirit showed them that. And so the things yet to come had to do with the reality, the spiritual reality of God's kingdom on earth. Now, there are present dangers when folks talk about guidance. The reality we've seen is quite simple. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles so that they could write the truth about Christ in the New Testament books. That's what this is about. But there are people today who would seek guidance severed from the Word of God. And they would take John 16, verse 13, and they would cut it apart from the rest of Scripture, and they would claim it for themselves. They would claim divine guidance for new revelation today. I've got a book I have on my shelf. It's up high. I call it the heresy shelf in my office. I don't want little kids getting into this stuff, so it's up on the top shelf. I've got this heresy shelf, and there's this one book on the heresy shelf that's a theology of the Holy Spirit. And the reason it's on the heresy shelf is because in that book, the author says, if the Holy Spirit today reveals something that goes contrary to the Bible, you reject the Bible and you take what the Holy Spirit says today. That's why it's heresy. That's why I keep it away from kids. And I want them believing that lie. But there are people that claim, God told me thus and so. The Word of Christ is what they claim. And they claim things about their lives and about their ministries that go far beyond the Bible. John Calvin saw the same type of thing. This is not something new. Calvin saw it going on in his day. And he spoke about the errors that come in terms of the papists, that's the Roman Catholic Church and its followers, and the Mohammedans. And they're still around today too. And he talked about new revelation apart from the Bible as it relates to these two groups. He said, thus, by a false pretense of the Spirit, the world was bewitched to depart from the simple purity of Christ. For as soon as the Spirit is separated from the Word of Christ, the door is open to all kinds of delusions and impostures. Calvin went on to describe others in his day, and it applies to our day as well, who use new revelations of the Spirit to their own advantage. A similar method of deceiving has been attempted, he writes, in the present age by many fanatics. The written doctrine appeared to them to be literal, and therefore they chose to contrive a new theology that would consist of revelations. Now, the point that he was making is a valid point for our day as well, and that is people don't like what the Word of God has to say. It's clear, very clear. And when heretics and infidels and others read the Bible and they see things in it that they don't like, some of them resort to, well, God told me different. God told me something else. God revealed to me thus and so. And that's what Calvin said was happening in his day. That's what happens in our day. The glory that the Holy Spirit gives to Christ and to the Father ends up being given to someone or something else when there are false revelations. Jesus said here, verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, one of the governing restrictions of true revelation, according to John 16, is simply this. True guidance from the Holy Spirit is seen by the fact that the Holy Spirit never speaks on His own initiative. He speaks for the Father and the Son. And therefore He glorifies Christ by taking Christ's things and revealing them to the apostles. That means the true guidance from the Holy Spirit does not seek the glory of the Spirit apart from the Father and the Son. I've already told you the story, but I want to underline it once again. When we were in France, there was a youth group there. And that youth group at one time apparently had been a pretty good, solid bunch of kids. They believed in salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they told others about Christ. And then one of them received the so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then all of them did. And then what happened was their message changed radically. They quit talking about Jesus at all. And now they begin to talk only about the Holy Spirit. And that is something Jesus says the Holy Spirit never does. Never does. Anytime you find any ministry glorifying the Spirit alone, apart from Christ, it's false. And that's what was happening in those days. Some talk about the Holy Spirit today who led them to do this or that. But when you begin to examine the teachings that the Spirit who led them to do, not only do you discover that He doesn't glorify Christ at all, but He seeks His own glory at the expense of the Father and the Son. And therefore, the bottom line is, when any spirit seeks to glorify himself apart from the Father and the Son, that's a false spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. If there's a preacher on TV who tells you that you need to sow your seed and send him $1,000 or $777 or whatever it happens to be this week, so that he can build a glass temple or a hospital or a theme park or whatever it is. And if you don't, you're disobeying God. God is not glorified by that. Christ is not glorified by that. And that preacher and his lying spirit are. How's that for clear? Anybody on TV that tells you, God told me to tell you to send me money, he is a liar. Very clearly. So how does the Holy Spirit guide us today? We know he's not doing that. How does he guide today? He doesn't guide by new revelations. He guides by and through the written Word of God. That's why we've got this book. We can all appeal to this book. Here it is, the written Word of God. This is how God guides us today. He guides through and by means of the Word of God alone. Anyone who says he receives revelations apart from or in contradiction to the Word of God is a false prophet. You and I need to turn to the Word of God to find guidance. We need to examine everything through Christ's Word, and if it doesn't agree with the Bible, reject it. Back in Isaiah's day, there is this call that's given that it applies to everything. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Friends, that's what this means. If anybody tells you today that he's received revelation from God and it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it doesn't fit exactly with what Holy Scripture says, there's no light in him. Especially if it contradicts the Word of God. The point in Isaiah's day was, look at the law, look at the testimony. That's code phrase for all of the Word of God. If they don't speak according to the Bible, it's because they have no light. That's what Isaiah said. If they don't speak according to the Bible, it's because they have no light. And so our guidance comes from this book. Remember, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Any guidance from the Holy Spirit must have as its purpose to glorify Christ and to reveal His salvation to men. And therefore, reject anyone who glorifies himself by revelations and by stories of divine guidance. The Holy Spirit does not speak on His own, Jesus says. He declares to man in the Word of God what he learned from the Father and the Son. That's what Jesus tells us. And so, anyone who claims to speak of a new spirit that surpasses the Father and the Son, or who claims divine guidance by another God rather than the true God of the Bible, is a false prophet and a liar. The Holy Spirit does not give divine revelation today. We have all the divine revelation we need in this book. But He does guide Christians. And He guides us through this book, through the Word of God, and in a way that Christ is glorified as we as Christians grow to become more like Him. So we need not go out and search for new truths or new revelations. Instead, we're called to look to the old paths. We're called to look to the old truths of God's Word. We are called to look, as it says in Jude, to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and seek to apply it to our lives every day as we live to glorify Christ. That's what divine guidance is all about. Taking the old Word of God, taking the old path, taking the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and applying it to our lives every day. In a fresh way. Not new revelation, but in a fresh way that we might live and serve God according to what has been revealed and remains the Word of God forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that Jesus tells us here in this passage. We thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that He inspired the apostles to write down the truths about Christ and about You. And so, Father, we praise You and thank You that indeed the Son and the Spirit testify together with You of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and of Your will for us to flee from our sins to You through Christ for salvation. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, that the Word of God is so clear. Father, please work upon our hearts that we would not desire nor seek false things, that we would not desire nor seek new truths that have never been found before, but rather that we would turn to the old paths, that we would turn to those things that are tried and tested and true, to the law and to the testimony, to the life that has been given, to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Father, that we would follow those things through Christ our Savior. We ask this in His holy name. Amen.